Thank you, ladies.
Okay, can you hear me now? I feel I need some prayer right now, so I'm going to commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're sovereign, that you take care of us, that you see us through. Tonight, as we share the word together, we just pray that you will guide us, help us to learn and commit your message to our hearts. And when you do answer this prayer, help us always to rejoice that you're involved with our lives. Amen. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the flesh and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In 1960, at the end of a speech, the then President of the United States, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, closed with this: "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." I'd like to paraphrase that, and it captures what I think I'm trying to say tonight. My fellow Christians, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. I think that's what Paul was trying to get across when he was talking to the Ephesians. First of all, the word equipping, for equipping of the saints, is borrowed from Greek literature when they're talking about a house. If you move into a house, if it's completely furnished, if it's complete, that's the same word, equip, here. So when we're talking about equipping of the saints, we're talking about being completed, being fully equipped, being completely furnished, as it were. Now, very often, a lot of Christians think of this idea of equipping as doesn't appear to be taken too seriously. Could you imagine a soldier? You know, sometimes we think, well, we'll help a little here, get a little help there, and, you know, that's okay. But if a soldier took that same cavalier attitude, do you think he would win any of the battles if he wasn't fully equipped, if he didn't have all the tools that were available to him? I think not. Well, the same thing is with Christians. If we don't take seriously everything God has to offer us in terms of equipping, the gifts for the equipping of the saints, then we will not be successful either. God has given these things to us for a reason, as we'll discover during the during tonight. Well, what is the first step in our equipping? What's the secret that Paul's about to tell the Ephesians here? Well, the first step, here it is. There's two things introduced by prepositions. For the work of service. Now, this word service, in the language that Paul used in Greek, was usually describing what a servant would do for his master, attending to his master. He served his master. It's the same root word where we get deacons and deacons from. But to understand this more fully, what we have to realize here is that when they talk about the work of service, And using our gifts to attend to each other's needs, the same way a slave would attend to his master's need, we have to realize there was an expected standard of behavior. As people in the 21st century North America, we tend to establish our own conduct or our standard of behavior. But for a slave then, what was required of them in terms of behavior was what the master would dictate, what somebody else would dictate. And so when we tend to each other's need, We're not lone wolves. We're not arbiters and determiners of our own behavior. You know, if Kevin has a need, my behavior is to meet his need. It's not what I want to do or not do. I have to meet somebody else's need. And the expected activities, and this is hard at times for me, it has nothing to do with self. A slave couldn't tell his master, well, I'll get to it, just hang on, I got something more important to do here. He had to ignore his own self. He could be in a field all day, sweating in the hot sun, and as his master said, attend to me, he would have to attend. He would have to do that. And expected attitudes. This goes beyond a servant who attended to his master's need and us when we have the work of service, attending to each other's needs. There's attitudes, anticipation. We don't wait to do what's required of us. If somebody else in the church has a need that we hear about, we don't wait officially till they ask me. We try to help even before they can express it. And this is part of what it meant to be a slave back in first century Palestine, and how this word now is used when God has given gifts to men. He's equipped each one of us, and all that is to help to attend to each other's needs. You understand why I have that, I like that phrase from John Fitzgerald Kennedy, is because now the measure of our success is how we meet each other's need, not how, you know, a preacher's a good orator. That doesn't matter. How has God used him to meet somebody's needs? Now the second point, the first point was for the work of service. The second point is to the building up of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Well, Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Again, in Ephesians 1:22, he says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, we understand now from these two verses what he's talking about. When the phrase here is to the building up of the body of Christ, now we know he's referring to us in the local church. But why does he use this phrase? Why do you use this picture that he's trying to paint here? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 21, we get a clue of what is on Paul's mind when through the Holy Spirit. He says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked." So that, and the reason for all this, verse 25 says that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And using this term, the body of Christ, it's clear he's trying to bring out that each one of us has to be cared for and nurtured, no matter what our earthly perception of our importance of our gifts. But there's something else that I think is important here, and it's not good enough, I guess, just to attend church and listen to a sermon, to go to a church to observe a ritual. What happens here? I guess the impetus for making your church life more than just attending a sermon is the imagery. At the beginning, in verse 7 of this chapter, he says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high... Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself, also he who has ascended far above all the heavens, so that he may fill all things. The imagery that's behind what Paul is using in those verses has to do with a common practice in that time. Generals who went off and fought in a foreign country and were victorious, when they came back, they would parade before Caesar, and they would show off all the wonderful, interesting things that they got as a result of their victory over this foreign army, foreign country. And after the parade, they would distribute these gifts to the captains and lieutenants who were responsible for however the direction was to distribute even more, giving gifts to men. But using this imagery, what he's established here is because our Lord Jesus Christ is victorious over sin and death, as a result of that, of ascending, and now he's above all things, he's given gifts to men as a result of that victory over sin. To each one of us, when we become saved, he's given a gift, whether it's pastor, teacher, evangelist, helper, administrator, we all have a gift. Very often we like to see, and as important as they are, debates where an apologist trumps the atheist or trumps somebody from another cult or religion. And we like to see Christ honored in those kind of circumstances, but the best way we can show the world that Christ is alive today is when we use our gift to encourage others in the local church. He's given us as a result of his resurrection, and so when we use and participate in the life of the church, we are honoring the risen Christ. We are recognizing, yeah, he's given me this. And that's why I would encourage us to follow this and think about our involvement in the local church. Now, if we don't do this, what happens? Well, if I can make an illustration here, because what makes up the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is everybody participating. But if everybody does not participate and leaves it to 10 or 15, 20% of the people in the church doing the actual work, what happens? Well, an incomplete body. Can you imagine some poor soul, one eye, one leg, muscles that aren't very good, trying to go to war, bumping up to the gates of the enemy and trying to do something? Well, that's what it's like when we don't participate in the life of the church. We're incomplete. The Bible says that the church of Jesus Christ, you know what happens? The gates of hell will not prevail against an advancing, dynamic church. Not even the gates of hell can stop us. But that means we all have to participate in the life of the church. And if we do, Christ will win. We will show the world that Jesus Christ is alive. Now it says, building up the body of Christ. Now if I was to ask most of you what that might refer to, building up the body of Christ would be encourage, you know, telling Freddie you got a good haircut or good to see you at church or something like that. We think just being encouraged, sorry Fred, just being encouragement like that is what that means, but it doesn't. The word building, when it refers to building up the body of Christ, refers to somebody who's a design, like an architect and a builder on a particular edifice or structure. So when we talk about equipping and we're building up the body of Christ, what that means is one brick at a time, when we're using our gifts, we're building up that body to make it complete. It's like you're a constructor. Even Peter talks about us being living stones and Christ being the chief cornerstone. But Paul realizes that maybe this, to some people, might sound far-fetched. And so he expands on it, building up the body of Christ in particular. So far, the gifts are given for the equipping of the saints. The attitude when we work this equipping, the best way to do it is for the work of service. That's what we've got, point number one. Point number two was equipping building up the body of Christ. And now he goes on to elaborate with three phrases, beginning with preposition each time. One, to the unity of the faith, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. To the unity of the faith, that first phrase. Especially in the context of this chapter, what does unity mean? It doesn't mean having the tin soldier mentality that everybody here is like Bob Abbott. Thankfully, they're not. But unity is not all us being cookie-cutter tin soldiers, all looking, dressing the same, saying the same words. Just as the body of Christ, the illustrations from 1 Corinthians 12, were all different. I guess if we're to extend that illustration, not everybody is an ear. We all are different. Some like me are more different than others, but we all have a purpose in that church. And when the body cooperates, it all will be able to accomplish quite a bit. But as the human body needs to cooperate to move forward, so we must all cooperate to move forward as his church. How does this work out practically? Well, I'm going to give a bit of a scenario, a bit of an illustration. And we'll take one person with the gift of helps and one person with the gift of evangelism. If there isn't unity, here's the way a discussion might go. Well, that evangelist, I just don't know. He wouldn't help his neighbor if his house was burning down. He just doesn't get it. And so the evangelist, if he gets wind of this, said, well, that person wouldn't share the gospel if God put it in bold letters across the sky. Okay, this is the kind of thing that we have to recognize each other's strengths. Now, if there's unity of the faith, and we all have different gifts like that, how should it pan out? I think it should be more like this. So the guy with the gift of helps comes up to Joe, the evangelist, and says, you know, my elderly neighbor needs some help. I volunteered to help her with her clean up in her yard. But I want to go beyond that. You're good at sharing the gospel, Joe. Will you come along, give me a hand, and maybe God will give us an opportunity to see if she wants to listen to the gospel or how God's going to use us in her life. And I can pick up a few pointers too. This is the way unity of the faith is. With our differences, that we're all functioning in a way that will honor God, that recognize each other's strength and even sometimes each other's weaknesses. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's all part of the phrase. The second part of that phrase is of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now the meaning here, a lot of us might assume that it's just like having a file folder or a book and you read some facts about Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the Son of God. That couldn't be further from the truth, to tell you. What this word means has a lot to do with discernment, acknowledgement. But in the context of it, the knowledge of the Son of God is from a lifetime of experience with our Savior, of Him being involved with your life, learning from mistakes, knowing God through the trial of adversity. That's the kind of knowledge that we gain about our Savior. Not just reading and memorizing necessarily, as important as that is, but actually in the crucible of life, learning just what God, about God, and learning how God can be involved in helping you. I'm going to read some verses now that help me understand God's involvement in my life. And just be patient. There's three or four verses here. Isaiah 30, 21. The context is telling the people of Israel to forsake graven images. And Isaiah says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, wherever you turn, to the right or to the left. The author of Hebrews actually puts more meat on that kind of concept. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And when we have adversity, a verse that has helped me, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Are we listening to God? Am I listening to God? Through His words, through the Spirit of God. However, God is involved in our life, like with groaning too deep for words. When we don't even know what to pray, when grief and tears are so deep and so overwhelming, we don't know what to do, God is still there involved in our life. And this is how we gain knowledge of the Son of God, when He is there and we look to Him. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. And the next is to a mature man. Similar to the word equipping, a mature man means to be complete, lacking nothing. I think some versions actually refer to it perfect. But it's finished in terms of its in other circumstances. It's used to refer to mental and moral character, not lacking anything that way. I think James 1:4 for me sums up the actual meaning. And let endurance have its perfect or complete result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Remember, all these phrases are introduced until we attain. So I have a question right now. So who here has achieved completeness? Who here, there's nothing else that they have to learn? They've already learned everything. They're complete. They're mature. There's nothing else that God has in store for them. Is there anybody here like that? I didn't think so. And so when it says, until we attain, what he's saying is, it never stops. We never can sit back and say, oh, don't have to do that anymore. And this concept, we have to understand, especially with the people of God in this local church. Part of our spirituality, part of what we see as a spiritual Christian, you know what it is? Romans 8 talks about it. And if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. We're always faced with a struggle with sin. Sin will not be in our life anymore, not until we're glorified and in heaven, when sin is finally vanquished once and for all. But in this life, sin is going to be there. We'll always need that help. Even new Christians who are living this will always have to be a part of this process to a mature man. So when we come to church, if we're using our gifts properly, we'll be thinking of the person sitting beside us to help them in their efforts to strive for Christian maturity, or even better, Christian completeness. Now there's a big phrase here that's next. The last phrase is, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm going to start from the end of the phrase and work back. Fullness, what's that? Well, it's just what it says. It's something being full of it. But the idea is not just being full. It's almost like it's overflowing. It's ready to break surface tension. There's an abundance. Philippians 4:18 gives us a context, or gives us an understanding of this word and its meaning. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrificing, well-pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, he says, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. It's just so full, it can't help but overflow. Now the word stature in the middle there is the same word used in Hebrews where they're talking about Sarah being beyond child-bearing age. She's come to that point in life, to that maturity, if you will. Again, the concept of completeness is in this word as well. And at the beginning, there's a measure. The word measure is like saying an amount, a definite quantity. How does all this fit together? Well, we've reached that point of maturity in our life where there's so much definite Christ-likeness that it's just overflowing from us. When people see us, it's like it's oozing out of our pores. It's that powerful, the Christ-likeness in us. And that's what he's trying to get at here. That it's just almost can't help be recognized. And so when Christ has given us gifts, when he's gone through all that trouble as a part of his victory over sin and death, he's given us gift for the equipping of the saints, to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. One of the things we learn here is that it's never going to stop. I'm going to have struggle. We all have struggles. And when we come to church, the measure of our success in the use of our gifts in our ministry is if Bob Abbott can be termed a success, if Glenn Grant has been encouraged by his life, if any one of us have been encouraged. So if Noel says, are you good at using your gift? I should be able to point to people in the church that are closer to Christ because of what I've done. Not that Bob Abbott is a good orator or a good administrator or a good helper, but I point to other people, not in the skill of my efforts, but to other people on whether they've been encouraged or not. We're here to serve others. In conclusion, what can we say? Kerala is a state in southwest India, formed in 1956. In the 20th century, there's a large Portuguese influence there, but tradition and history says that Thomas the Apostle evangelized that area in the first century. Around this time of year, though, they have what's called a snake boat race. Now, it's called snake because the length of these canoes, and that's really all they are. They kind of look like dugout canoes, and they're up to 110 feet long. And there's 80-plus paddlers in each of these canoes. And it's really a treat to see them because they don't rely on two or three strong paddlers. Each one of them, they got to rehearse because you see them, oars up, oars at the side, oars in, and they stroke. And it's just amazing to see the teams that win are the ones that are practiced and coordinated and have unity. And when I saw this, I saw these video clips, I thought immediately of the church. If we all use our gifts and participate in the life of the local church, we will all accomplish a lot. And why is it important not to rely on 10, 15, 20% of the people is the same reason that in this boat race, they don't rely on two or three strong paddlers. Each one, no matter how good, how strong they are, or how not strong they are participating. And because they're unified and coordinated, they can win. And so it is with the body of Christ. We've been given gifts. We've been given each other. And if we all learn to participate in a unified way, recognizing each other's strength, remember, what happens then is God will use us powerfully and the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise you've given to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for that victory over sin and the gifts that you've given to us. As we walk this life, help us to be a part of this local church in ministry and the use of our gifts to your glory. And when you see and look upon this church with favor, we pray that we will always, in the end, give you the glory for anything special, anything you do in the life of this local body. Looking forward to answered prayer, we continue in your presence. For your glory, we pray. Amen.